appointed you for right now to be able to lead worship in our house. And so we love you and we thank you for what you do behind the scenes to be able to lead worship the way that you do on a Sunday morning. Come on, let's put our hands together for Mima this morning. Well, kia ora koutou, ngā mihi nui ki a koutou katoa. Warm greetings to you all this morning. It's so good to see you all. We're in our second to last, oh, I forgot. Hayley sends her love. She's over in Botany. I needed to make sure that I said that. I didn't want anyone going back to tell her. He forgot. So Hayley sends her love. She's preaching today at Botany Campus. But we're in our second to last week of our sermon series, Babylon. It's been so good, hasn't it? In week one, we looked at not being afraid to go down to the lion's den because God is the hero in the lion's den. In week two, I had to deal with the Babylon in me. You had to deal with the Babylon in you so that we don't become the Babylon in us. In week three, we've had to like look again and do some self-inventory about the why we remain faithful in a faithless society. And the answer is always, God is our why. But today, I want to preach a message that's titled, But I Love Babylon. I want to preach a message today that speaks and says, But I love Babylon. Let's pray. Whawhitaita mā o nō lau upu, mā tō sā unē whaalongolongo a o whetaleilo wa nganga i o mātou loto. Tō tālota mā i o whaapupula a tili o mātou mata whaalea nganga. Ina ia mātou i loa lelo loto, mā lea ano moni o winga o upu o lau a fionga. Father, your word says, How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And so we come around your word and we take heed this morning, O God. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So in Daniel chapter 4, we read the story about a second dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Last week we looked at the first dream. This week we're looking at the second dream. And in this dream, the king saw this huge tree that went up from the middle of the earth. And this tree was so tall, it was great, it was humongous, but also this tree reached into the heavens for all of the earth to see. This tree had incredible leaves. It had fruit for everybody to eat. Wild animals loved its shade, and the birds loved to nest in this tree. The entire world was fed from this tree. But then the king Nebuchadnezzar, he saw this messenger come down from out of heaven, and the messenger was saying, cut down the tree. Lop off its branches, shake off its leaves, scatter the fruit of the tree, chase away the animals from its shade, leave the stump in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze, surrounded by tender grass. And then the messenger said, let him be drenched with dew. Suddenly this tree becomes a human in the grass. Let him be drenched with dew from heaven. Let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the earth. During seven periods of time, let him have the mind of an animal and not a human, so that everyone will know that God rules over all the kingdoms of the world and he gives them to anybody that he chooses. And so Daniel comes before the king, and then Daniel interprets the meaning of the dream, and he says, Your Majesty the King, you are the tree. You have grown tall and strong for the entire world to see. You are strong, you are great. And your greatness cannot be compared to anybody. But Nebuchadnezzar, you will be driven from human society. You will live in the field with wild animals. You're going to eat grass like a cow. You'll be drenched with dew from heaven. Seven periods of time will pass away until you learn that God is the God of all the kingdoms of the world. And he gives these kingdoms to whoever he decides to give them to. Daniel then beckons the king to repent and turn to God and turn away from his sinful ways. But in response to that, Nebuchadnezzar continued to harden his heart. And as a result, everything that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the dream came to pass. Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society until he finally comes to his senses and he repents before God. There are three things that I want to encourage you with this morning from Daniel chapter 4. Firstly, God gives us many opportunities to repent. Upon interpreting the meaning of the dream, Daniel pleads with the king, and he beckons the king, and he says to the king, this is what he says, Daniel 4:27, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar had many opportunities to repent. in chapter 2, we read about how he was troubled by this dream. He asks everybody to come out and tell him this dream and tell him the meaning of his dream. And then when Daniel comes before the king, he's able to tell him the dream. He's able to interpret the dream. And in response to that, King Nebuchadnezzar bows before Daniel. He had an opportunity to repent towards God. In chapter 3, he then builds this huge golden statue that reaches heaven. He orders everybody to bow down to the statue. And then when 3 Hebrew boys refuse to do that, he throws them into the fiery furnace. Upon noticing that there were 4 of them inside the fire furnace and they came out unscathed and unharmed, the Bible says that he puts an order out for nobody to speak against the God of the Hebrew boys. He had an opportunity to repent towards God. And here in chapter 4, he has a second dream, but upon hearing the meaning of his dream, Daniel pleads with him to turn from sin, and Nebuchadnezzar yet again has another opportunity to repent and turn to God. You see, this right here is God going to great lengths, God making repeated overtures, God constantly pursuing Nebuchadnezzar to bring him to repentance and salvation. In fact, Peter says it like this: "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You need to know that God is patient with us, not wanting anybody to perish, but for everybody to come to repentance. Repentance in the Bible, it means to change your mind. Biblical repentance is more than just feeling bad about sin. It's more than just being remorseful or feeling regretful over sin. Biblical repentance is more than just turning away from sin. Repentance in the Bible is a change of mind by pivoting direction. You were going here, now you decide, no, I'm going this way now. It is not a fanciful ideology. It's not a mere notion of possibility. It is the extreme changing of your mind that then becomes so radical that it affects your behavior. I want you to take a computer, for example. A computer has its default settings. That means that when you log into the PC, it's already got its settings. It's got ideas and principles that the computer is committed to. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't function outside of the default settings. It just means that when you deviate from the default settings, the computer can pull you back to the default settings when you're done. Now, say for example that you open up Microsoft Word. When you open up this app, it'll automatically pull up a font that's already part of the default settings. The font has been chosen for you. The color of the font has been chosen for you. The size of the font has been chosen for you, and so forth. Now, you can change the font, you can change the color, you can change the size. But if you don't want Microsoft Word to pull up this particular font every time you open it up, it's more than just changing the font then. You have to change the default. You see, when all you do is just change the font size, change the color, change the font, however you want, you can type however you want, but the font color and size that you selected will continue to appear. It'll appear like it's changed, but it hasn't changed at all, because the moment you exit out of Microsoft Word, you open it up again, and it'll bring back the default settings. This is how some people live their lives. When you're in church, you talk different. When you're around certain people, you act different. When you're singing certain songs, you look different. When you're shouting and dancing and jumping, you seem different. But when you go back home, you go right back to default. You are stuck in the same pattern that you were before, and you can't quite figure out how to break it. How do I break out of this default? You've cried about it, but you're still going back. You've jumped and shouted and sang about it, but you're still going back. You've even prayed about it, but you still constantly go back. And so you can't quite figure out how somebody who cried for it, shouted for it, jumped for it, prayed for it, is going to church on Sunday, and yet why does this still keep happening to me? And yet, Lord, why do I keep going through the same things over and over and over again? I go to church now. I'm tithing now. I give now, I worship lead now, I'm part of a small group now, I'm a leader now. The problem is not with any of those things, the problem is with your default. Until you change your default, you will always go back to being who you were before, because you never really changed your mind. You changed your friends, you changed your address, changed your phone number, changed the songs you sing, you changed everything else, but you didn't change your mind. You didn't change your default. Repentance is not about changing the external stuff in order to look like you've changed. Repentance is the extreme changing of your mind that is so radical that now it's affecting every single behavior that you inhibit. And you need to know today, church, that if you're stuck in Babylon, let me encourage you, it's time to change your default. If you're stuck in Babylon and you're trying to get out of it, the thing that you need to do is change your default. Don't change the font, don't change the color, don't change the size of the font. The default is the thing that you need to change. We read Daniel chapter 4 and we realize Nebuchadnezzar is actually slowly acknowledging and he's recognizing how God rules over all the kingdoms and the kings of the world. And you see, that shouldn't surprise us that God would continue to pursue us in the way that he does. And it should actually encourage us to know that in much the same way, we too are being steadily pursued by God, who gives us many opportunities to repent. Turn to the person next to you and say, change your default. Yeah, change your default. The second thing that I want to encourage you with from Daniel chapter 4 is this. When you try to be God, you become that which you were created to rule over. The Bible says that after King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, 12 months went by, and he was going for a walk at the top of his palace. The Bible says that he looked out across the entire city, and this is what happened. Daniel 4, 30 to 31. As he looked out across the city, he said, "Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom." Look at what verse 33 says. That same hour, the judgment was fulfilled and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow and he was drenched with dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Ooh, wow. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's problem was that he tried to be God. He was so full of pride that he tried to replace God. And by doing so, he absolutely distorts who God created him to be. And so he becomes like the animals and the beasts that he was created to rule over. You see, you need to understand who God created us to be. Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28. Here's what it says. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Psalm chapter 8 says a similar thing about who we were created to be. It says, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea." God created human beings in his image. That means that together men and women embody and represent God, the creator within creation. In other words, we reflect the character, we reflect the nature of who God is. The Bible says that God blesses the first human beings, Adam and Eve, and he says, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the creatures and the beasts." You see, in Genesis, God places human beings in the garden, Adam and Eve. He gives them their mandate, but he also says, "Of everything in the garden you can take from, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And so we see that God has already defined what is good and what is not. But he gives human beings, Adam and Eve, the freedom and the dignity to choose. And so the question is, will they trust God's definition of what's good and evil, or will they seize the moment, take from the tree, and attempt to define good and evil for themselves? Bear in mind that to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil means certain death. The Bible says that a serpent appears and tells Adam and Eve a different story. And the serpent says that the knowledge of good and evil, it won't bring death. The serpent even says that taking from it, from the tree of good and evil, would actually, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says that taking from it would actually lead to life. And he says the reason that God doesn't want you to take from it is because you won't become like God. And the ironic thing about what Satan is saying is that Adam and Eve are already like God because they've been made in the image and the likeness of God. But instead of trust God, they take from the tree and they distort who they were created to be. And so from that point onwards, we see this downward spiral of mankind as human beings become less and less like the human beings that God originally created them to be. You see, nowhere in Scripture do we read that God expects animals to act with mercy, to act with kindness, and to act with humility. This is something that he expects of human beings. But the more that human beings try to place themselves in the place of God, the more they try to act with no mercy, no kindness, and with pride, the more and more they become like beasts. The more they try to become like God, the more they become a twisted version of themselves. They become a perverted version of who God created them to be in the Garden of Eden. And we see this happening to Nebuchadnezzar. He was merciless towards the poor. He glorified himself. He aspired to sovereignty. He even exalted himself. He was full of pride. And the more he tried to be God, the less human he became. He started acting more and more like the beasts that he was created to rule over. His outward madness was the external expression of a delusion that he has already been the tragic victim of. I remember walking into a cafe one day, getting ready to meet a member of our church, feeling on top of the world. So I decided, you know what, today I'm wearing a nice loud island shirt. So I did. I walk into this cafe. Upon arriving at the cafe, I put my laptop down where I normally put it, and I start to make my way over to the counter to order myself a coffee. But as I do, I see this gentleman from the distance, and he's sitting with this woman who I just assume is his wife. And so he's waving me down, and he motions me over. And as I walk towards him, I get to the end of their table. Bear in mind, I don't know who this man is. I just thought, oh, they're probably from one of our campuses. I'm just going to walk over. But I get to the end of the table, and this is what he does. He moves the dishes towards the end of the table where I'm standing, and he motions like this. And so I looked at him, and I said, sorry, sir, I don't understand. What I really wanted to say was, sorry, sir, I don't speak stupid. You're going to have to try again. But I didn't. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. So I said, sorry, sir, I don't understand. And he replies and he says, pick these up and take them to the kitchen where they belong. And listen, I thought I was being punked. I was like, really? So I'm looking around and I'm trying to keep my cool because you see, you only see the stuff on Instagram and TikTok, eh? So I was stunned. You know what? In that moment, I felt Holy Spirit impress on my heart. Pick up the dishes, take them to the kitchen. So I did. Picked up the dishes, took them to the kitchen. I'm telling you, when I came back, it was like World War III had broken out in that cafe. I arrived, and this man's wife was like yelling at him. And she was saying, that was disgusting. That was disgusting behavior. Another gentleman who was in the cafe walked on over, and he called this man an animal. Another woman comes over. She's ridiculing this man. And his poor wife comes over to me, and she's like apologetic, and she's saying sorry. And it didn't bother me. I mean, it could have, but I refused to let what happened bother me. Meanwhile, this man was trying to tell everybody in the cafe, I thought that he worked here. First of all, the entire staff had a black uniform with the cafe logo on it. Second of all, my shirt had Talofa Lava on it. Yeah, sounds like a cafe uniform to me. Unbeknownst to me, though, the cafe owner, he witnessed this entire thing. So he walks over and he tells this man, this gentleman and his wife, you guys are no longer welcome to this cafe. You can pack up and leave now. And they did. And this was the prime example of becoming that which you were created to rule because you were full of pride. This man's outward madness was the external expression of a delusion that he had become the tragic victim of. And now, no way am I trying to minimize what happened, and I'm not trying to justify his actions. But the truth is, it could have been easy to play the racist card and make a scene in the cafe. It could have been easy to call him all sorts of names under the sun. It could have been easy as to throw hands. But the point I'm trying to make is that when you've got this deep revelation of who God created you to be, taking dishes to the kitchen is like water off a duck's back. You see, far too many Christians live their lives without a proper revelation of who God created you to be. God did not create us to be less than human. He didn't create us to mimic the behaviors of the beasts and the creatures that we're meant to rule over. We are created in the image of God. We are created to reign and rule with Him. We are image bearers of God. We reflect His character and His nature. Remember who God created you to be. So that the next time Babylon tries to confuse you, you can laugh at Babylon and say, "Oh, I see what you're trying to do here. You're trying to make me act like a beast. I'm not a beast. I rule over beasts. I reign over beasts. I have dominion over beasts, but I'm not a beast." You can't make me the object of your worship either, because worship belongs to God alone. It's as simple as this. If we don't want to become that which we were created to rule, if we don't want to become beast-like in our attitude and behavior, then we need to stop with the pride. Stop trying to be like God. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Be humble. Be humble." If I can ask Daniel to join me on the keys. Third and finally, final point from Daniel chapter 4 is this. There's always grace for you. There's always grace for you. Daniel chapter 4 verse 34 to 37 says this. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. How many of you know that something just happens when you look up? Amen. I looked up to heaven, my sanity returned, and I praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting and His kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to Him. He does as He pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop Him or say to Him, "What do you mean by doing these things?" When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All His acts are just and true, and He is able to humble the proud. Nebuchadnezzar humbles himself, and he worships God. That's the end of his story. He learns because God is able to humble the proud regardless of who they are. Whether you're a monarch ruling over a kingdom, whether you're an exile seeking refuge, whether you're a man seeking knowledge, or a laborer toiling in the fields, every character in the book of life lives under God's scrutiny and God's care. And this truth, it goes beyond all boundaries of race, nationality, and financial status. This great God, this infinite God, this eternal God is also the God who opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That even though Nebuchadnezzar had distorted who God created him to be, that even though he tried to place himself in God's place, even though he was in the field looking like he's too far gone, when he humbled himself, God restored him as head of the kingdom and with greater honor than before. You may be here today, sitting in your seat, getting ready to up and leave because you realize that just like Nebuchadnezzar, you have gone too far. You're here and you're haunted by the decisions of your past, and you think that you've gone too far to be redeemed. You are here and you're ashamed of the things that you've done and don't know if you can ever be forgiven. I came to let you know that there's always grace for you. That in the same way that God restored Nebuchadnezzar when he humbled himself, God can restore you when you humble yourself. Just ask Peter, one of the 12 disciples. Out of all the 12 disciples, Peter is the one who was chosen to preach on the day of Pentecost. I mean, this is Peter who argued with Jesus and said, "Jesus, I would never deny you." The same Peter who cut off ears. The same Peter who warmed himself by the fire next to the same people who would crucify Jesus. The same people who, when confronted by a woman by the fire, chose to deny Jesus. Peter, who didn't deny Jesus just once, he denied Jesus three times. And yet in the book of Acts, it is the same Peter betraying Peter, shameful Peter, disgraced Peter, who was raised up to speak to all the people that he used to warm himself by the fire with. And he said to them, O house of Israel, know assuredly that the same Jesus whom ye crucified has been made both Lord and Christ today. Betraying Peter has now become gospel preaching Peter. He preached the gospel to them. He preached the power of God to them. He preached resurrection to them. Peter has gone from disgrace to grace. Church, you need to know that you can turn around from disgrace to grace. You can turn around from failure to victory. You can get rid of your shame. And it begins when you understand that there is always grace for you when you humble yourself. I'm not excusing your shame. I'm not justifying your mistakes. I'm telling you that God's grace is bigger than your disgrace. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I came to let you know that God's grace is bigger than your deepest secret. He's bigger than your darkest night. He's bigger than you having your daughter out of wedlock. He's bigger than your disgrace. He's bigger than your drug addiction. He's bigger than your problem, your pain, your self-medication, your trauma, your family crisis. Somebody needs to hear this today, but the scandal in your family is not bigger than God. His grace is bigger than scandal. I came to let you know that there is always grace for you when you humble yourself. You need to know today, church, God loves you. And you need to know that there's always grace for you when you humble yourself. The book of Daniel is all about faithfulness in the midst of faithlessness. And the people of God who had been taken into captivity in Babylon, they've been there for 70 years. They would have faced challenges of trying to remain faithful to God in Babylon in a faithless society. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being away from your hometown for 70 years? A lot can happen in 70 years. Loved ones would have passed on during this time. Children grown up, gotten married, and now having kids of their own at this time. Many Israelites would have gotten used to the Babylonian language by now. Many of them would have prospered. Many second and third generation Hebrews probably had no interest in leaving. Many of them would have lost their love for their homeland. Perhaps their desire to fit in would have caused them to discard the word of God. I can imagine that many people would have turned away from God. But you see, after 70 years of being in exile, God fulfilled his promise and he calls the Israelites back to their land. God called them back. I don't know whether they've even considered, whether they should even be considered God's people anymore, but he calls them back. I don't know if they even look like they used to when they arrived in Babylon, but God calls them back. God calls them back in spite of them being a liability. And I believe that God is speaking the same thing today to you, church. To the one who has been given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent, God is saying, it's time to leave Babylon. I'm calling you back. To the one who has distorted who you were created to be, God is saying, it's time to get out of Babylon. I'm calling you back to who I created you to be. To the one who has gone too far whilst in Babylon, God is saying, it's time to leave Babylon. I'm calling you back because there's enough grace for you. Whether it's a location, a mindset, a spirit that you've aligned yourself to, the word of the Lord for you today is, it's time to leave Babylon. Pack your bags, pack your family. It's time to leave Babylon. God is saying, I'm calling you back. I'm calling you back even though your back's up against the wall. I'm calling you back even though you've messed up in your past. I'm calling you back even though you're locked up in jail. I'm calling you back even though you're in a scandal. I'm calling you back even though everybody's talking to you, talking about you like a dog. I'm calling you back even in the midst of divorce. I'm calling you back even though you're strung on drugs. God is saying, I'm calling you back. I'm calling you back. I'm calling you back. I'm calling you by your name, not by your sin, not by your title, not by your degree, not by your pedigree, not by how much money you make, not by how talented you are. I'm calling you back. God wants you to know he's calling you back. And that he wants you. But the question for you today, church, is this. Will you accept God's invitation this morning to come out of Babylon? The decision is yours to make. Why don't we stand up all across the building this morning? If you're here and you don't know Jesus, and upon hearing this message, you realize, I'm in Babylon. I want to tell you the best news that you will ever hear in your lifetime. The news is this, the God who created this entire universe is the same God who created you and me. And he created us to know him. He created us to love him. He created us to come in loving, into loving fellowship with him. But the Bible talks about this thing that keeps us disconnected from God. That thing is called sin. Sin is doing things our own way. Sin is walking in disobedience to God. The Bible also says that the consequence of that sin is death. But you see, my friend, it didn't end there. Because God, in his grace, he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that you and I didn't have to pay the penalty of sin. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he took on himself what you and I were due for sin. And so right now, God is extending to you his grace, forgiveness for your past, a new life right now, and a hope for your future and eternal life with him in heaven. But here's what we've got to do. We've got to repent, turn from sin, and turn to Jesus. Put our hope in Jesus. Put our trust in Jesus. Put our faith in Jesus. The Bible says that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if that's you today and you're saying, I want to give my heart to Jesus, I'm going to count to three. I want you to raise your hand, and then you can put it down straight away. Listen, no reason to be shy or afraid up in here. Nobody in this church was born holy. We are all sinners who've been saved by grace. But we want you to know that we're right here with you, and we've got your back. And so if that's you, why don't we close our eyes and bow our heads? If that's you and you're saying, yes, I'm coming out of Babylon, and I choose to make Jesus the Lord of my life, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to raise your hand right away. One, God is speaking to your heart right now. Two, three, raise your hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, sis, I see the hand. Thank you, brother, I see your hand. There's one more thing I want you to do for me. I want you to repeat this prayer after me. But I need you to know today, my brother and my sister, this prayer doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves you. This prayer is an expression of you putting your faith and hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and you rose again on the third day. Today, I turn away from sin and I turn to you. Come into my life and into my heart. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.